cable news, noisy, boring, out of touch. That's why Salem News Channel is different. We keep you in the know, streaming 24/7 for free. Home to the greatest collection of conservative voices like Dennis Prager, Jay Sekulow, Mike Gallagher, and more. Salem News Channel is unfiltered and unapologetic. Watch anytime on any screen at snc.tv and local now, channel 525.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
We changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bring into light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance on this third day of September, 2023, Sunday night. And tonight, the title of the message was The Written Word of God, The Written Word of God. And we're going to take a close look at that. What is the real Bible? Did God give us over 400 Bibles, or did he give us one? Okay, let's go to Psalm chapter 12, and we start with verses 6 through 8. The words of the Lord are pure as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side, and when the vilest men are exalted. Well, purified seven times, the fires of the anti-Christian persecution, the false philosophies, the literary criticism, scientific skepticism, pagan pantheism and cultic distortion and apathetic indifference have been directed at God's word, but it always emerges brighter and surer than ever. When it says they shall keep them, God has promised to guard his pure words through all future generations, folks. The original autographs may have been lost or destroyed or possibly translated to heaven with the Ark of the Covenant. Many people believe that. It's possible. Now, his words on these autographs have been meticulously preserved generation after generation after generation by dedicated scribes and scholars so that we still have them today, as he promised. Scribes and scholars sometimes have to decide between variant readings and different manuscripts, yet we can be sure, we can be absolutely, totally, positively sure. Why? Because God said he would preserve them. That the original words are still there. Very few real questions remain about any of these, so we have the original to a very high degree of accuracy. When he says, thou shalt preserve them, the preservation of the divinely given words of Scripture is incomparable superiority to all. Now think about that. All of these other ancient writings, just think about what has even come close to the preservation of God's word. So here we can be confident, absolutely, positively, without any doubt, that God has not allowed any of them to pass away. Matthew 24:35, the Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass, but my words will stand forever. In fact, as we read tonight, as we go through there in Psalm 119:89, they are settled forever, forever in heaven. Now, we're going to take a look at this preservation because seven times where it says purified, the first time it was purified, and we're talking about God's Word, the English language, the Word of God translated into the English language. First time in 1384, John Wycliffe translated the whole Bible into English for the very first time. That is one. That is purification one. And, of course, he suffered tremendous persecution. In 1536, William Tyndale, burned as a heretic for his Bible translation work. This was the very first printed English scripture, 1536. This is purification number two. Purification number three, 1537, Miles Coverdale, Bible translation published with the King's most gracious license. Later, during Bloody Mary's reign, he is hunted for his life and forced to flee England. Purification number four. In 1539, that same Miles Coverdale, great Bible, chained to the pulpits by order of King Henry VIII. Christians were executed for reading the Bible without a license. Boy, would they love to do that now, today, in this day and age in which we're living in today. That was purification number four. Purification number five. In 1555, John Rogers was burned to death for publishing the Matthew's Bible. He becomes the very first victim of the Bloody Mary Queen of England. Purification number six. 1560, Queen Mary commands all heretics to return to Romanism or to face the consequences. Many flee to Geneva, and the exiled church leaders produce the Geneva Bible. Purification number seven. This is the seventh. This is the final purification. And he says again this, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Boy, is that evident today. That is more evident today than it's ever been. Purification number seventh, the final purification. The seventh-day major English translation of scriptures, and this was in 1611, the King James Bible, is published and adopted as the authorized version, authorized by the people of God as the Word of God for the English-speaking world, purified seven times. Now, folks, you say, well, why was it in all the languages? We know the Old Testament was given to us in the Hebrew language, in the Masoretic text, and the New Testament was in the Greek. Why then was it translated into English? Why was that so important? Well, you know, it was translated into German, it was translated into those, because English was the language spoken most all over the world, the most spoken language, and just about every nation. There are people speaking English, even in China, and that there are people that speak English. Even in Russia, there are groups of people in there that do speak English. So English is the number one spoken language in the world. Okay, the most spoken. Now, if we go to, I want to jump over to a minute to Matthew chapter 24. And in Matthew chapter 24, we read here, again, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Here, this is a demonstration adjective that could better be translated to that generation in 24:34, as we read here. Well, let me go back to 35. Literally, that means, this phrase means, are passing away. So again, here, as Peter says, when the Lord, he's referring to how the Lord is going to burn off the earth. He's going to burn it off, cleanse it, and rebuild it, make it anew. And at that time, everything will pass away, everything except for God's word. And so this is what he's talking about under the decay laws established by the primeval curse on the ground because of sin. But he says, the only physical entity in this physical universe that is not subject to the law of disintegration is the written word of God. In other words, everything around us is winding down. Everything around us is winding down. We look at the earth. The earth is moaning. The earth is winding down. Everything around us is winding down. I can tell you, I've been winding down myself. Folks, okay, but here, the only entity in this physical universe that is not subject to the disintegration is the written word of God. This affirmation by Christ is tremendous assurance of infallibility and permanent, it's absolutely permanent authority, folks, here. So, again, as we see this, I want to go to, I want to go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, we read, this is starting in verses 19 through 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, wherein do you do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star. By the way, that day star is the name for the Lord that refers to the Lord Jesus himself. Arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so here, that word day star, at his return, the Lord is going to be recognized as the true bright and morning star. Revelation 22:28-22, verse 16. By the way, that is a name for the Lord, and as we go through here, we'll see that in the New Age perversions of the Bible, the New Age, they've taken that, and they put that in Isaiah 14:12, as referring to Satan, but they've changed that, and they referred to that as the day star, the morning star, which is a name for Jesus. And here, when he goes and he says here, knowing this first, what is he talking about? He's saying, in other words, he's saying, first of all, very first thing you need to know, it's of primary, absolute importance is what he's saying here. And so when he says prophecy there, of the scriptures is of that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. He's making a point there. of all of the future, I know a lot of people call this prophecy predictions. There's a difference. And so he's telling you that up until now and until in all future, until it is completed, until the New Testament is completed here, that they're going to be all divinely inspired. Every single one will be divinely inspired utterance. Therefore, through the unction of the Holy Spirit. For the prophecy came not at old time of the will of men, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So he's taken out of the realm of the natural to the realm of the supernatural. God's word, again, heaven and earth will pass, but and this is why it's been attacked. It's been attacked. You know, the Old Testament, it took them 1,000 years to compile the Old Testament writings, the Masoretic texts. But, and again, they're under constant attack today. And more than ever, they keep bringing out more and more false, you know, perversions, okay, you know, of the Bible. It's just unbelievable. And so, for 274 years, in fact, the King James Bible has had no rival at all. From 1611, actually, from 1611 to 1885, on the English language, you had your choice of two: the King James Bible or the Catholic version. That was the Dewey Way Rheims, and which very few Catholics read it. Even today, in fact, not so much the younger ones today, but people of my age, back when years ago, when we were in Bible studies, and I had my Catholic friends, and we would talk about, have you studied the Word of God? And they would say, no, they're told not to study the Word of God because they're not capable of understanding. You have to let the priest tell you what it means. And that's exactly the opposite of what God's Word, the Bible, says. The Bible says it's of no private interpretation. We're all to, okay? Let me read that again. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. So he's telling you that we are to study the Word of God to find ourselves approved. All of us are to study the Word of God, folks. And again, unfortunately, so many people have been told that they're not capable of understanding, so you better not do it. In fact, as we just read in the early days, you could be executed for reading God's Word without a license. And then in 1885, Westcott and Hort, revised version, they came up with this RV, the revised version, was published in England. Its popularity was very, very short-lived. Most people recognized it for what it was and didn't read it. Then in 1952, and I can remember, even as very, very young at that time, I can remember conversations about this new now apostate National Council of Churches published the Revised Standard Version, which opened the floodgates for the almost 400 now. In fact, they're saying now there's actually over 400 English translations or perversions of the Bible. I mean, you've got the Sodomite Bible. You've got the Feminist Bible. You've got everything you can imagine out there today. All these perversions of the Word of God, where they twist and spin Scripture to try to make it justify, you know, pedophilia. You got the pedophile Bible. You got them all out there. Now, every modern translation of the Bible, all of these, in England, and I'm talking about the modern ones. I'm not talking about the ones we mentioned here tonight. Come from the same corrupted text as the RSV. And so, here, now the King James Bible was written, obviously, in Hebrew and Greek. The Old Testament in Hebrew, which was the Masoretic text, in fact, and in the Greek was the Textus Receptus. 95% of the Old Testament manuscripts were Masoretic texts. Okay, so here, out of the Greek manuscripts and the New Testament manuscripts, there were 5,262 manuscripts. Out of that, 5,217 are the Textus Receptus, or the received text, which is the text that the King James Bible uses. It was the text that the Geneva Bible used. It was the text that all of those Bibles we use today, we refer to today, the Matthew's Bible. It was the text that the Great Bible, Coverdale's. It was the text that Tyndale Bible and the Wycliffe, they all used the same text. Now, and again, and each time it got a little pure, it was purified, and then here with the King James was the seventh time. And here, out of the 5,262 manuscripts in the Textus Receptus manuscripts, the only 45 support the Westcott and Hort corrupted Codex Sinaiticus text, or the Vaticanus, or the Alexandrianus, which account for only 5% of the well-known Greek manuscripts. Do you understand this? 95% are the texts that I just mentioned to you that we use here in God's Word, the King James Bible. And again, all of these New Age, the ASV, the NIV, all of these New Age versions today are all using the corrupted Westcott and Hort texts. And so, here, and speaking of Westcott and Hort, okay, they were, supposedly, they were Episcopalian priests that, and they were Spiritists. They were Spiritists with a satanic, and they belonged to the Satanic Ghostly Guild, and also the Hermes Club. These are satanic clubs. These guys were witch, were warlocks, okay? And so, you know, they were wicked people, and they had some very, very strange. First of all, they didn't believe in the deity. They did not believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They did not believe in the virgin birth, okay? These guys were not just heretics, but they were cult leaders also at the same time. And now, the King James translation here, if you look at those 54 men that translated the King James, I just want to give you a little history on these fellows here. John Reynolds, was the driving force behind the King James Bible Project. Now, he served as the head of the Puritan Church at the time. He died before the translation work was ever completed. In fact, there were originally 54, and actually 10 of those men never completed. They either died, the Lord took them home, or became ill and couldn't finish their work. He died before the translation work was ever completed, but he who established the guidelines governing the work of the translators. Of the 54 men selected, 4 were college presidents, 6 were bishops, 5 were university deans, 30 were PhDs, 39 had Masters of Arts degrees, 41 were university professors, 13 were highly skilled Hebrew scholars, 10 were highly skilled Greek scholars, and 3 were Eastern linguists who were fluent in Arabic and also in English. All 54 men believed in the plenary verbal inspiration of the Scriptures and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. All 54 men were men of prayer. Here, this was from the translators to the reader. The Scriptures then be acknowledged to be so full and so perfect. How can we excuse ourselves of negligence if we do not study them, or curiosity if we be not content with them? The Scriptures are not only an armor, but also a whole armory of weapons whereby we may save ourselves and put our enemies to flight. They are a whole paradise of trees of life, a shower of heavenly bread sufficient for a whole host. Be it never so great a treasury of most costly jewels, finally a fountain of the most pure water, springing up into everlasting life. And what marvel, the original thereof being from heaven, not from earth, the author being God, not man, the penmen, such as were sanctified from the womb, and endowed with a principal portion of God's Spirit, the matter, variety, piety, and purity, uprightness, that from God's word, God's testimony, God's oracles, the word of truth, the word of salvation, the effects, the light of understanding, the stableness of persuasion and repentance from dead works, the newness of life, the holiness of peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Lastly, the end of reward of the study thereof, fellowship with the saints, participation of the heavenly nature, fruition of an inheritance, immortal, undefiled, and then shall never fade away. Happy is the man that delighteth in the Scripture, and thrice happy that meditate in it day and night. And so, if you compare the preface written by the King James Bible translators with that of the writers of the modern translations, some striking differences come to light. For instance, the Revised Standard Version translators inform their readers that all changes to the text were agreed upon by 2/3 vote of the committee. Folks, allow me to pose a question. What if 1/3 that voted against the change in the text was the part of the committee that was right? Good question. Well, here, we're going to take a look at some of the differences between the Word of God and the new translations. And one we're going to start over in Isaiah. And did I pass it up here? Let me see. No. We're going to take a look at Isaiah, and I'll get there in a minute. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, we read there, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That means God with us. Now here, folks, that word virgin there, everywhere it's used in the Bible, Alma in the Hebrew, Alma, refers to a virgin, okay? And so here, they have changed that, and the New Age versions have changed that to young women, to a young woman. Well, folks, I got news for you. You know, you can go to any of these colleges or universities where there's a lot of women, and very few of them, these college girls today, will be virgins. You might have a hard time finding some out there today. But again, they've changed it. Why would they do that? Well, they want to take away, destroy, okay, the miraculous fact that you know, that has never happened before. So only God could do such a thing. And they want to destroy that very fact by changing the word from virgin to a young woman. And then going right over to Isaiah 14. I had mentioned this, I think, earlier here. In Isaiah 14, verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which dis weaken the nations. Here, Lucifer actually means the shining one. And here, it's an amazing thing because it's rendered day star in some translations. Now, the interesting thing here is this is the only time it occurs in the Bible. And Query is intended as a name for Satan, folks. And now, here again, as we hear, the Bible refers it to as Son of the Morning, Son of the Morning. But the New Age versions have changed that to the bright and shining morning star, either the day star, which we just read before in Peter, or the morning star, which is a name for the Lord Jesus. If you read what we just read over there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, verse 19, it refers to the day star being the Lord Jesus himself. Or Revelation 22, verse 18, again, refers to the Lord Jesus. And here now, they have changed that in the New Age perversions, and they're referring to Satan as Jesus. They're calling Satan, they're calling Lucifer here, which is named one time. They're calling Lucifer Jesus here. And that's the and that's the whole host of the New Age versions out there, folks. When I was telling you that, I mean, you have, like I said, nowadays so many different ones. You've got the NIV, the NASB, you got the NIRV. you've got the NLT, the NWT. Oh, it goes on and on and on. Now you've got the NIRV, okay, where they've just, again, changed. It's kind of like you have a pearl, of a precious pearl of great price. And what happens, you drop that pearl before you can pick it up. Satan throws down 1,000 pearls right next to it. And so that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to confuse the people and, again, change the meaning of God's word. Remember this. The only chance Satan would have, the only chance, if there would be a chance that he could avoid the lake of fire for all of eternity, would be if he could break the word of God. Now, the Bible says the word of God can never be broken. But if Satan could break God's word, then God would no longer be God. Okay? He would no longer be immutable. He would no longer be omnipotent, okay? Or omnipotent, you might say. He would no longer be omnipotent. And so if Satan could break God's word, and that's what his intention is, trying to break the word of God. Now, I want to go over to, I want to take a swig of water. This is my third time today. And this message, and the old voice is kind of getting used up, but I want to go over to 1 Timothy 3. And 1 Timothy 3:16, and that's not it. Okay. Here you go, 1 Timothy 3:16. Now, I've got to say that when he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, here, the mystery, what he's talking about, may be difficult for the ungodly world to comprehend, but has been revealed to all who receive the Lord Jesus. That's what he's referring to. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Listen to that. God was manifest in the flesh. He's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ right here. Justified in the Spirit. Seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles. Believed on in the world and received up to glory. Now that could describe no one other than the Lord Jesus himself. Now, what has the New Age, how have the New Age perversions, the NIV, the ASV, and all of these, well, they changed it to this way. They changed the word God to He. Listen, they changed the word God to He. He. Now listen to this. Okay, instead of saying, and God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, they changed it to, He appeared in a body. Folks, let me ask you a question. How many people appear in a body? Do you know anyone personally that hasn't appeared in a body? And again, so that's what they've changed. That's how they perverted the Word of God here. And then I want to go over to another one here. This is an amazing one. This is in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, folks, this is unbelievable. The way they've changed it. Let me read that again. Now, listen. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost is the Trinity. You have the triune God. God the Father always gives the marching orders. God the Son always carries them out. All the way from Genesis to Revelation. Every time, it's the same way. The Father gives the marching orders. The Son carries them out. And the Holy Ghost provides the power. And so here now, that means that in order of in the line in the chain of command, it goes Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But in the order of their deity, they're equal in deity. They are all equal in deity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's just like us, okay? We were made in the image of God. We were made in the image of God. Now, in the chain of command, the husband is the head of the house, the wife is to be obedient to her husband, and the children are to be obedient to the father, or to their parents, okay? But in their humanity, the father, the wife, the husband, the wife, and the children are all equal. They're all equal. Not one is not more human than the other. They're all equal in their humanity. Okay? And so what are they doing here? Well, the New Age perversions are trying to change this. Who is being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So he's referring to the Lord's deity, and here they have changed this to say he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So they turned it to mean exactly the opposite of what it means. And we're talking about the NIV, the ASV, all of these New Age versions have changed this verse here. Now, I want to go over to, here's one that it's familiar to most of you folks. It's John 3:16. And in John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Jesus calls himself the Son of Man in John 3:13 and 14, and the Son of God in John 3:16-18. Now, as the Son of Man, he is the heir of God's promise to man, Hebrews 12, in fact. God intended man to be perfect. The perfect man is the Son of God. So he is the unique beloved, only begotten, eternally begotten, Son of the Father. In other words, that word means very God, very God. Okay. Now here we see this again. They've changed that. They have changed that to from only begotten Son of God to the only Son of God. Folks, in John 1:12, we read that all of those that receive Christ as their Savior are the sons of God. So it's totally contrary. If you've been born again believer, you're a son of God. So they've changed this that they to take away or diminish the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I wanted to go over to here and well in finishing, but before I do that, I just want to do a couple more here. Just to let you know just some of the other things in the new translations. Did God create Satan? Job 26:3. The King James Bible says, Job 26:13, by his spirit he hath garnished the heavens, his hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Okay. How has the New King James Bible, the NIV, the NIV, the NWT, the RSV, the ASV, the NASB, the NLT, how have they changed that? They've changed that. Now, let me read this again. Here's what the Bible says, God's Word, in Job 26. By his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens, his hand hath formed the crooked serpent. They changed it to his hand pierced, right? How does that coincide with his hand had formed the crooked serpent? And then his hand was pierced, his hand was wounded. How in the world do you get that? It's an amazing thing. And then here, it's some other changes of the New Age. It's just amazing when you start going down through here and you're looking at this. For example, the new versions in Colossians 1:14, and the Bible reads, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. They've changed it. The New Age versions have changed it. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. They've removed the blood, folks. So here in the deletion of through the blood, the heretical, because it teaches that forgiveness and redemption are synonymous. While forgiveness was granted before the blood atonement of Christ, there was no taking away of sins until the blood of Jesus was shed. Exodus 34:7, Hebrews 10:4. And so here, in Luke 4:4, the Bible actually teaches this. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Well, the New Age versions, they played with that too. They changed that too. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. Okay. Let me read this again. Here's what the Bible says, the King James. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, right? It is written, okay, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So what do? They say, Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. Folks, what did they take out? But by every word of God. They removed the word of God. It's an amazing thing here. You know, in Deuteronomy 4, too, it says, you shall not add to the word which I commanded you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you. And then in Revelation chapter 22, verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy. By the way, there are a lot of people who will say, well, now that's only referring to the book of Revelation. No, it is not. It's the very last chapter, the very last part, and it refers to the entire book from Genesis to Revelation. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in it. Okay. And also, folks, here, the NIV removes over 64,000. Do you understand? The NIV removes over 64,000 words, including the above verse 16, the entire verse. And so here now, the NIV versus the King James. This is, the NIV is sodomy friendly. Here's what the King James reads. Leviticus 18:22, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind, and it is with, as with womankind, it is an abomination." You also find that in Deuteronomy 23:17, 1 Kings 14:24, 1 Kings 15:12, and 1 Kings 22:46, and 2 Kings 23:7. It refers to the word sodomite, okay? Here, do not have sexual relations. This is the new NIV. Do not have sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman. That is detestable. Well, folks, there's a big difference between what is detestable and an abomination. The first time that word abomination was used, it was used in Leviticus to describe, Leviticus 18:22, to describe the act of sodomy. The act of abomination, the old Hebrew definition for that was the stench of rotting flesh in the nostrils of a holy God, which that's not a good thing, folks, believe me, okay? Here, there are so many unholy Bibles out there today. Well, example, you remember the story of, now what was his name in Goliath, right? We always thought his name was David, but, well, according to the new versions, and I'm talking about the pre-2011 NIV, the ESV, the NAB, the ASV, the NASCB, the CSB, on and on. According to them, in 2 Samuel 21:19, Elihanan killed Goliath. But in 2 Samuel 21:19, in the Bible, in the King James Bible, it tells you where Elihan, the son of Jerech, Orgam, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, okay? The brother. And so here they've changed that. It goes on and on and on. And so, and I do wanted to read to you that in Psalms 119, verse 89. By the way, in Psalm 1 was the middle of the Bible, but verse 89 in Psalms 119:89 is the middle. It's the middle of Psalm 119. And it says that God's word is settled in heaven, stressing the eternal origin and the eternal duration of the word of God is what it's referring to here. Now, I wanted to read you here. I'm looking for one of my, I wanted to read you, if I can find it. And I just had it right here. The testimony of Dr. Frank Hogston. And hear his testimony on, and if I can, hopefully I can find it. I don't seem to have it right here. Let me keep looking here. I know I got it someplace. It's a very, very interesting testimony that he gives. Because he was one of those involved with the ASV. And I wanted to, because at the end, he goes into real repentance of that. And I guess I'm going to have to try to find that and read that later. Wait a minute. I think I might have just found it. Yes. This is by Dr. Frank Logsdon. He was the co-founder of the New American Standard Version. As people begin confronting Dr. Logsdon, people like me, on some of the NASV's serious omissions and errors, he started to re-examining his work. He started to re-examining the evidence that was set. This was his verdict. This is what he came up with. Here is what he said. I must, under God, denounce every attachment to the New American Standard Version. I am afraid. I am in trouble with the Lord. I wrote the format. I wrote the preface. I'm in trouble. It's wrong. It's terribly, terribly wrong. It's frighteningly wrong. The deletions are absolutely frightening. There are so many. Are we so naive that we do not suspect satanic deception in all of this? And that was Dr. Frank Logsdon, co-founder of the New American Standard Version. Folks, and this is for what we've been trying to tell people for many, many years. Now, I wanted to tell you just a little bit about some of the amazing things in the Bible. For example, in Luke 17, verse 30, even thus shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed, verse 31, in that day, verse 34, folks, I tell you, in that night, nobody in Luke's day believed it could be day and night at the same time. Though they thought that the earth was flat, Luke was written about 65 A.D., Now, how did Luke know something that the scientists did not know until the 16th century? Well, I got to tell you this, and there's a whole lot of people out there today that still believe that the earth is flat, okay? I know several of them, okay? Now, here, if we go to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 22, it reads, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. The circle of the earth. How did Isaiah know in 700 B.C. that the earth was round? The scientists of Isaiah's day throughout the earth thought that the earth was flat. And so they didn't know that the earth was round until the 1500s when Magellan sailed around the world. How did Isaiah know this 2,000 years before science? Well, I got to tell you, people want to argue, and I'm not kidding you, and they come up with, and I'm telling you, unless you knew better, you could be persuaded today with the amount of research and that the people have put into that argument that you would be persuaded that the earth is flat. Now, so I've come up with a solution between the flat earthers and the round earthers. And here's the solution. The earth is like a coin, like a silver dollar. It's round, but it's also flat. And so then what did Magellan do? When Magellan sailed around the world, when he sailed totally and came back to the very same place that he left, he went around and came back to the same place without ever going over the edge. So how did he do that? Well, obviously, he was on the edge of the coin, like a silver dollar, right? It's round and yet it's flat. So Magellan must have been sailing on the edge. That's all I can tell you, folks, because people, they do want to argue this point. And they want to argue often. In Job 26, verse 7 says, and he hangeth the earth upon nothing. During the time of Job's, people believed that that one of their gods named Atlas, held the earth on his shoulders. Nobody believed the earth hung upon nothing. Now, Job is the oldest book in the Bible, written over 3,500 years ago. How did Job know a fact that was impossible during that day? Well, let me just say this, okay? Here's what the people actually, I've read a number of those writings of what they believed in the early days. They believe that Atlas was holding the earth. And Atlas was standing on two huge elephants out in space. And each elephant was standing, each leg was on a giant tortoise. So you had four tortoises, each with an elephant standing on their back. And Atlas standing on the elephant's back holding up the earth. And they called that science of that day. It's kind of like evolution of today, or it's kind of like the global warming or climate change people of today. It's that kind of science. It's wacko science. It's not science at all. But now, I got to stop right there. The Word of God, folks, is precious, and it will stand forever. And I just want you to know this, okay? It makes it very clear, it doesn't stutter. Every one of you out there are going to die. And once you die, you're going to go to either heaven or hell. You can believe whatever you want. I mean, you can believe whatever you want. But reality is, we have 6,000 years of history showing the accuracy of God's word. Folks, perfect accuracy. And so when you die, it's appointed to all men that wants to die. If you die saved with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will go to glory forever. You've got God's word on it. There's nothing as sure as the word of God. But if you die in your sin apart from God, things go south. And I mean they go south forever is a very long time. So right now, if you have not received Christ as your Savior, you're like walking on a tightrope over a burning lake of fire. And I'll tell you why that is. Between now and this very time tomorrow, thousands and maybe millions of people will leave this earth. They're going to die tomorrow. Now, the vast majority of them, according to the Lord Jesus himself, the vast majority of them are not saved. The vast majority of them will die in their sins. And the vast majority of them have no intentions. The vast majority have no intentions of dying. They don't. They're making plans. They're making a lot of plans. But like the Lord Jesus told the rich man with his silos, today, fool, your soul is going to be required of you. So instead of giving all of that money and all of that extra food to the hungry, you're going to lose it. You're not going to take any of it with you. So folks out there, listen, you don't have a minute to spare. Tonight, as soon as I'm off this air, if I were you, if you have not received Christ as your Savior, there's no time like the present. Today is the accepted time. And I would encourage you, when you hear the invitation from the preacher is the messenger, just like God's Word, the Bible is here. The preacher is the messenger. The message is coming from God himself. God is telling you, now is the time. Now is the time. If you have not called upon his name, he's telling you, do it now. Now, some of you may have it tomorrow, but for many throughout this world, tonight, they're all going to run out of tomorrows. Many, many, many. You don't want to be one of those that run out of tomorrows tonight. You don't. You just don't want to do that. So if you haven't done it, pray to the Father, ask for forgiveness of sin, ask the Lord Jesus to be Lord of your life. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Read it and do it. And, well, we're out of time, so until tomorrow, this time we say good night. And then we say, God bless. And then we say, always, 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 keep fighting the fight. We'll be right back.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
WHKW Cleveland, a service of Salem Media.
When I grow up, I want to work for a woke company, like super woke.
When I grow up,
I want to be hired based on what I look like
rather than my skills.
I want to be judged
by my political beliefs.
I want to get promoted
based on my chromosomes.
When I grow up,
I want to be offended
by my coworkers
and walk around the office
on eggshells
and have my words policed
by HR.
Words like
grandfather,
peanut gallery,
long time no see,
no can do.
When I grow up,
I want to be obsessed with emotional safety
and do workplace sensitivity training
all day long.
When I grow up, I want to climb the corporate ladder
just by following the crowd.
I want to be a conformist.
I want to weaponize my pronouns. What are pronouns?
It's time to grow up and get back to work. Introducing the number one woke-free job board in America, redballoon.work.